So I want to answer the question this morning, why bother with the Old Testament? That's what OT stands for, in case you didn't know on the handout. Why bother with the Old Testament? Now, by bother with, I mean, why read it? Why study it? Why preach it? I mean, is he really going to start preaching Isaiah again next Sunday? Yeah. I mean, especially since we've got the New Testament now. Now that we have the New Testament, why are we going to the Old Testament? Because everyone knows that new is better than old, right? Well, one brother and author, he prefers to call it the First Testament and the New Testament, instead of using the word old. But it's a legitimate question, and you've all asked that question at one point or another. Especially if you've been doing a read through the Bible the past few years with us, and you get to Leviticus, you're probably asking yourself, or some genealogy, or the list of how many cows and goats and gold plates that every tribe gave, and it's the exact same list, you probably ask yourself the same question, why bother? Do I really need to read this? Can I just, go to the New Testament? I want to answer that question this morning. The implications are, of course, the application is, of course, that we would read the Old Testament, that we would study it, that we'd preach from it, which most of that's already happening. So really, I'm explaining why we do what we do here. And Einstein said, question everything. Absolutely. Absolutely. Feel free to question why we do what we do. Why we don't do what we do. Many things are going to clearly be right there in Scripture. Some things are going to be, you know what? There's leeway here, and this is the option we're going with. Feel free to question. If this truly is, if the Bible truly is our authority, without error, then we should be questioning everything we do and taking it right back to the Word itself. So, why bother with the Old Testament? Why do we bother with it here? Well, the answer is in the New Testament. I'm going to look primarily at two passages from two letters I've already preached through over the years, 1st and 2nd Peter. There are in the notes, if you have them, a few other references that correlate. There are many more for each. And there are way more than two reasons to bother with the Old Testament. However, I'm kind of simple, and I like few points, because I can hold on to them. And so I wanted to focus on these two, which I believe are the top two. Implied in all of this is the fact that the New Testament is constantly quoting and referring to the Old Testament. If that's what the apostles did, if the Old Testament was the Bible of the early church, then why would we jettison it? Why would we get rid of it? But the two I'm focusing on are, they include that. They take a little different direction. The first one's from 1 Peter. And what we find out in 1 Peter is the Old Testament is how we know Christ and His salvation. You may be thinking, well, what do you mean? I heard John 3:16 and came to believe. No one said anything about the Old Testament to me. Well, let's look at this passage here in 1 Peter and see what I'm talking about. I'm not going to explain this whole chapter. I'm going to focus in on verses 10 through 13. I'm not even going to explain all of them, but I want to read much of the context here, and I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we have a Jew who's a sent one, appointed and sent by Jesus, and Christ means, remember, Christ means sent one. It's a Greek word. The Hebrew word would be Messiah. It's not his last name. It's not like, oh, Mr. Christ, excuse me, I have a question for you. It's a title. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, i.e. Old Testament, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter here, as he's talking about this salvation that is had through faith in Jesus, he talks about the prophets, those guys in the Old Testament. Now, there are New Testament prophets, but here he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. And he says that they were serving you, verse 12, and the things that have now been announced to you. Because they didn't know, verse 11, they didn't know the person or time that they were talking about. Now, after the fact, at the point when Peter's writing, we know who the person and the time is. The time has come. The person is Jesus. So the Old Testament prophets, well, they preached Christ. They preached Christ, His sufferings, and His glory. But they didn't know who the Christ would be. See, they didn't preach Jesus. Follow me here. They didn't preach Jesus because they didn't know the Christ would be Jesus, or that Jesus was the Christ, because they lived before Him. But they preached the coming of Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, the Promised One that would come and deliver Israel. That's who they preached. They preached Him and His coming, but they didn't know who exactly He would be, or when exactly He would come. That means when you and I read the Old Testament, we get to read about the One whom we now know. Jesus is the Christ. And the prophets preached about Christ. So when we go to the Old Testament, that's how we can know Christ and His salvation. If you take away the Old Testament, you actually can't know Jesus is the Christ. You can't know the salvation that's through Jesus. Again, why? Because Christ means appointed one, anointed one, chosen one, this one that God would use to bring about His plan of salvation to Israel and through Israel. Take away the Old Testament, you got to go scratching your head going, why does there need to be salvation? Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you have 3:16. When God tells the serpent that the seed, the offspring of the woman would crush your head. And then you get to Genesis 12, 15, 18. God tells Abram, who he names Abraham, that I will bless you, make you a great nation, and bless all the nations through you. You get to Exodus, where God redeems, brings out the descendants of Abraham from Egypt, out in the wilderness where they would worship him. And that's where they get all the instructions on animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice. Of course, there was an animal sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3, where the skins for Adam and Eve come from to cover their nakedness. A lot more comfortable than fig leaves. Where'd it come from? An animal. See? So you have this progression of God's plan to bring about salvation. Deliverance from the death and His righteous and just punishment that came about because of what took place in Adam's rebellion and disobedience in Genesis chapter 3. You take away the Old Testament, you take away all that, you don't even know why there needs to be salvation. And you take away the Old Testament, and you can't call Jesus Christ because there's no such thing as Christ. There's no such thing as a Messiah. Israel, who are they? The need for forgiveness of sins? Where does that come from? Take away the Old Testament, Jesus makes no sense at all. All the New Testament, don't misunderstand, but what the New Testament is doing is saying, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, Father Joseph, but true Father, God, is the one the prophets were preaching about. So the New Testament doesn't say anything new. Well, you say, what about the New Covenant? I said, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's all there in the Old Testament. What you get in the New Testament is that Jesus really is the one. He really is the one. You take away the Old Testament and Jesus is no one. He is no different than Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi. What do all those men have in common? They have no Old Testament. They have no history. They have no scripture pointing to them. They come up with their own religion. And that's exactly what you would have with this guy Jesus, if there was no Old Testament. Now you may come to hear about him and his death on the cross and forgiveness of sins through faith in him, and you may believe, and you are a Christian, and the Spirit of God is in you, and your sins are forgiven, without reading or knowing in the Old Testament. But once you have the Old Testament, why on earth would we not bother with it? Therein we find out the depth and the riches of who this Jesus is. How he brings about God's deliverance that was a long time in the making. He brings about this deliverance that no one deserves and no one could ever earn. Enter in Isaiah that we will return to next week, Lord willing. Isaiah's preaching to Israel, God's chosen people. They've got his law. They're in the promised land. They've received his forgiveness. They've seen his miracles. Over and again, they have the temple, his presence dwelling there. Isaiah chapter 1, my people do not know me. Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Even they need something other than what they already have. And no earthly king is going to do it. There's some high points in there and you think, will it be him? No, it's not David. No, it's not Solomon. No, it's not Hezekiah. It's none of them. Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God. What do we find out in Isaiah? We find out in Isaiah that the Messiah, the Christ, must be also God. Because no just man can cut it. No just man can cut it. It's got to be someone who is God and man. Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. That was a sign to Ahaz, who would not trust the Lord to deliver Judah from Syria and the northern kingdom. And what do we find out in the Gospels? A virgin gives birth. It would make no sense without the Old Testament. There would be no context. The New Testament without the Old Testament, I was going to say it's like dessert without the meal, but many would like that. All right? That's not a good one, but it's like the solution without the riddle. Right? A man! Isn't that great? What's a man? The man is the solution to the riddle. You got to know the riddle, right? What starts out on all fours, then moves to two, then ends up on three? Man. Crawls, walks, uses a cane. It's a riddle. There's a solution. If I just give you the solution, a man, you're like, okay, that's nice. You've got to have the riddle. It's like the ending of the story without the story. And bloodied and beaten, he made it to the top of the precipice. Okay, so what? Well, if you're going to turn to the last page of the novel, that's what you're going to get. Some people do that. I realize that. But it doesn't mean anything without the context. I happen to like cars. I say it's because I was named Carl. Okay? It's like this beautiful car with no engine. It ain't going anywhere. Okay? The New Testament, or just trying to have Jesus without the Old Testament, is like a relationship without any communication. Now, some of you may live in that situation. I'm sorry, but we none of us want that. None of us want that, right? Although us men seem to be able to live with it all too easily. Right? But what is a relationship? A relationship is context, communication. We can't really call each other friends if we're just acquaintances. How long have you been married? Do you don't know her favorite flower? Okay. You can't know Jesus as Christ, Jesus as Savior, this salvation that is through faith in Christ, without the Old Testament. And I realize there's people walking around going, you know, I don't worry about all that doctrine stuff. I just love Jesus. Jesus who? I see guys walking around and they got Jesus on a chain around their neck and that's their name. Is that who you love? Oh no, not him. The guy from Nazareth. What do you mean Nazareth? How do you know he's from Nazareth? I read it in the Word. Oh, you do care about doctrine. You do care about what Scripture teaches. And we may not be there, but we may be struggling with the issue of the Old Testament. Why bother with it? It's the same thing. You want to know Jesus? And the extent of this salvation, the depth, the breadth of this salvation, the long time in its coming, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted. He is back to the prophets there who prophesied the Old Testament when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Go to your Old Testament. Go to your Old Testament. Now, I don't think he's there in every single word and every single verse. I don't find Jesus in the scarlet thread that the prostitute held out the window when Joshua was leading everyone in Jericho. But I do know that as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What serpent? What wilderness? Guess you haven't read Numbers. See? He's there, understanding Him. The fullness of what He has brought about is only to be had through having the Old Testament and bothering with it, reading it, studying it. Yes, there are some parts that are hard to get through. Do we really have to read about the mold on the walls and the white spot in the skin with the hair in it and what color it is? You know, I mean, okay. But yes, because the Old Testament is the context through which we can know that this guy Jesus is not just some guy, but He is Jesus Christ. That very term means nothing apart from the Old Testament. The Gospel of John, Jesus says in chapter 5, He says, "You search the Scriptures, you miss Me." That's my paraphrase. That's what He says. He says, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe Me, because Moses spoke about Me. That's Jesus speaking, I'm not saying that. Jesus Himself said, "I am in the Old Testament." And if you knew your Old Testament, then you would know that I am Christ. I am Christ. It takes up more room than our New Testament. And as I said earlier, as you read the New Testament, there are quotes upon quotes and allusions, things referred to and referenced from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, because that's their Bible. That's the Apostles' Bible. That's the early church's Bible. And it's our Bible too. I read something very enlightening, disconcerting, and alarming recently. See, we would kind of be okay with just, let's just not do the Old Testament, because we know enough of it already and we think we're good to go just New Testament. So we want to get rid of the Old Testament and only in practice, but we would never say it doesn't matter. Well, right around 1921 in Germany, some theologians were making some statements that basically said it's not reliable, the Old Testament. Christian theologians, it's not reliable. Don't pay any attention to it. Get rid of it. It's full of deceptions. Now, if you know your history, your wheels are turning. 1921, roughly, the church, theologians are saying that, except for one man, Wilhelm Weischer, I don't know how you say his name. He's one of the few men who say that is utterly false and wrong. But apart from him, no one's arguing with these men. So the church is moving in this direction of buying into the idea that the Old Testament has a different God in it. That it's full of deceptions. Who shows up next on the scene in Germany? Hitler. And what does he say? Let's exterminate Jews. The stage was set by the church, by jettisoning the Old Testament. Now, we wouldn't say, I hope, what some of those church theologians said. But we do say it if that's how we live. If that's our practice, don't go to the Old Testament. Roll our eyes when there's a reading from the Old Testament. Or, oh, worse yet, a sermon from the Old Testament. If that's our practice, we're saying the same thing. And that road leads nowhere good. Matter of fact, church history and world history will show you that that road led to an attempt at an extermination of the Jews. The people of that deceptive book, the Old Testament. I mean, I read that and literally the hair... I'm reading along and I'm reading about what's going on in Europe in 1921, and I know enough dates to know what's next, and the hairs on me are standing up going, oh my goodness. Look how the stage was set for such an atrocity. We cannot not bother with the Old Testament. And if you want to get rid of it or ignore it, you're ignoring knowing the fullness of who Jesus is. Of knowing what it means that Jesus is the Christ. Of knowing what this salvation is. Peter uses that word again and again and again. Verse 5, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then verse 10, concerning this salvation, the Old Testament talks about it. And we have it. We have it. In our own language, multiple translations, we have it. The fullness of God's counsel. That we would know the fullness of His plan and the beauty of who Christ is. So the first reason that is that without it, we wouldn't know Christ and salvation that is through Him. We're turning that around. With it, we know the fullness and the beauty and the depth of who Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ, and the salvation that He alone brings about. The great illustration of this comes in Acts chapter 17. It's in there. It's in your notes for you. I'm not going to go to each one of these passages. But in Acts 17, the gospel is preached that Jesus died on the cross, is buried and rose again, that He is the Christ, and the Jews there, Bereans, turn to the Old Testament to see that if what these guys are preaching is true. Is it true? How did they know if it was true? They went to the Old Testament, their only testament at that point. And again, back to what I said earlier, where I started, the New Testament simply is quoting the Old Testament and saying, look, look, He's the one. The person and time that the prophets didn't know has arrived. Here He is. It's Jesus. So the first one is that that's how we know Christ fully. The second reason is, the second reason to bother with the Old Testament, to read it, to study it, to preach from it, is that it is our light to walk by. So I just want to love Jesus. How do you love Jesus? By obeying Jesus, by abiding in Jesus, by living Christ. How do you live Christ? You know how to live Christ by knowing the Old Testament. Yes, there's plenty of instructions in the New Testament, absolutely. Paul says, honor your elders. Why? A wager is worthy of his pay. Why? He then quotes the Old Testament. Do not muzzle an ox. It's nothing new. It's just newly applied in the New Testament. But the Old Testament is our light to walk by. We see this in 2 Peter. So just turn a few pages over. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm only going to jump in one verse. Read it first. Verse 19. And we have something more sure. The idea of more here is not more sure than what I just said. But we have something utterly sure. What do we have? The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Scripture. What is this sure, reliable light to walk by? The Old Testament. That's what Peter's talking about here. The prophetic word is synonymous with Scripture. And prophecy in verse 21, spoken, past tense, by men, according to the will of God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he uses this illustration here of light. He says, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What is the purpose of a lamp in a dark place so you can see where you're going and where not to go. And guess what the context is within which we find this? Well, if we were to back up in chapter 1 further on, we'd see an exhortation to grow in godliness. In other words, how you live, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, these qualities he's talking about. And then he says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where did this all come from? The Old Testament. If you jump to chapter 2, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In other words, teaching that destroys and undermines the church and your walk with Christ, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, verse 2 of chapter 2, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. What is our guide, our light, our guarding against following myths, giving in to false teachers, growing in fleshliness instead of godliness, or growing in godliness instead of... Where's the help there? What does Peter say? The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter is saying the Old Testament is our light in the midst of the wilderness on a moonless night. Do you know how dark that is? That's dark. Now, around here it's hard to find the absence of light. While we were away on vacation, there was a meteor shower. It was, I did see it, but it was a little hard to see. There was no moon that night, but there's so many man-made lights. I had to lay there, and I cupped my hands, and I just kept staring so that the sky became darker and darker. Well, if you're in the wilderness on a moonless night with no man-made lights around, it is dark. Like, is that my hand 6 inches in front of my nose? Or is that a tree I'm about to walk into? You just don't know. It's dark. What do you want? What do you need? Well, if you don't want to get hurt or a tree branch in the eye, which is, by the way, one of my fears in darkness, walking around the woods, because that would really hurt, then I wouldn't be able to see and read God's Word. But anyway, that's beside the point. You want light. What Peter is saying here to Christians is that our light in the wilderness, on a moonless night, is the Old Testament. Our guide, our instruction, our direction, that we would not drive off the road to sure death, is the Old Testament. I want you to flip to one passage. Didn't want to do a lot of flipping today. I want you to flip just to one more passage and look at this. Mike read it earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well-known passage is why I didn't go there. But I'm going to go there now as a correlation. And look at what Paul was saying to Timothy. Most Christians happen to know this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, don't be offended, women, it includes you there, it's an inclusive term, that the man of God, that the believer, may be competent, equipped for every good work. We read that and we say, Amen! And we read Scripture and we think, New Testament. Paul's talking to Timothy about the Old Testament here. Verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just explain this by just inserting a different word here. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Old Testament, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament. He turns Timothy to the Old Testament and says, don't turn away from it. It includes in here knowing Christ and salvation through Him, which I used 1 Peter for. But what he goes on to say is, what is the Old Testament profitable for? Being the Word of God breathed out. Yes, it came through men, but the very truth that is in Scripture and the words that are there was from God. Peter says it, led along by the Holy Spirit. Here he says, God breathed. What is the Old Testament that is God's Word profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That the child of God, the man of God, the woman of God, the believer, may be good to go for every good thing before that they are to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. You know 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith. The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we're to walk in. How do we walk in? How are we ready to walk in those good works? The Old Testament. You jettison the Old Testament and you cannot be thoroughly and completely equipped. You cannot fully know who this Jesus is. He will be a man in a vacuum. Like Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, anyone else who shows up and says, I know how you can know the truth. That's why the genealogies are there. That's why all the history and all the details are there. Because Jesus is the fulfillment. We need the Old Testament. That's why we bother with it. That's why it's also so important that there be workers who work to get the Word of God into the language of a people who do not have it. I think Weeks, right? The Weeks family in Indonesia. May the work of that language translation not stop, and it doesn't, with just the New Testament. And if you know anything about New Tribes missions, one of the things they do is they don't show up into a tribe and say, John 3:16, who believes? They don't do that. They get to know the culture and the language so then they can clearly and rightly and accurately communicate. And when they start to communicate, they start with the Old Testament. We need it. Leviticus included. The genealogies included. All those tedious laws included. We go to it and we read it and we say, aha! That's my Jesus. The prophet says, this is the Christ. Well, we don't know who He is or when He is. We know who He is. We know when He is. And we read it and we go, aha! That's my Jesus who is the Christ. Oh! That's the salvation that is now mine through faith in Him. That is how I should live. It is our light in the wilderness. On a moonless night. So don't roll your eyes. Come excited to turn to Isaiah again next week. Don't neglect it in your own reading. Look for Christ. Because it is about Him. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, it's not just the Old Testament. Peter says of Paul's writing, which he also calls Scripture, that some of it's hard to understand. And actually, apart from a work of your Spirit, it is impossible for us to understand. The unspiritual cannot understand. Father, have mercy upon us. That when we go to your word, the whole counsel of your word, Old and New Testament, as we call it, that you would grant us understanding. That you would work through teachers, just as you did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And preachers, and podcasts, and books, and one another, that we would continue to grow in a right understanding of who you are, who Christ is, the salvation that you provided. As we grow in a right understanding of your word. There's all kinds of hindrances, but nothing is impossible with you. If there is sin on our part, or lazy, selfish habits that are in the way, Father, convict us of them. Reveal them to us, that we would turn and walk no more in them. That we would invest ourselves, our time and our energies into reading and studying and knowing all of your word. If we are already your children, may you have mercy and grace upon us through your Spirit. If there are any here who are not your children, they cannot understand your word. Father, send your Spirit to grant conviction, to grant that opening of eyes and faith in Jesus, who is the promised Christ, who has come and will come again. Father, grant this according to your loving kindness and for your honor and the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.